Let's talk about sex, shall we? Woohoo! We've saved the best topic for last, right? No. More like the most embarrassing, sacred topic for last. Good thing it's at the end, right? Girls, some of this information will pertain to just singles or just married or all of us. So please stay with me no matter what, because for a Christian woman, married or single, sexual and emotional integrity means that her thoughts, her words, emotions, and actions all reflect an inner beauty and a sincere love for God, others, and herself. This doesn't mean that she is never tempted to think, say, feel, or do something inappropriate, but that she tries diligently to resist these temptations and stands firm in her convictions. So I think it goes without saying that we are all very clear about what the Bible says about sex, that it should only be between a man and a woman, and that it's only after you become married. If you're not sure about that, well, then you need to have a little chat afterwards, or, you know, better yet, talk to your mentor about that. But let's start with the number one question. Why do men, or our husbands, need to have so much sex? Some of you lucky gals have a husband that wants it every day or every other day. And then there are the ladies that whose husbands are fine with once a week or once a month. And you're saying, oh, praise God for that, because girlfriend, I feel sorry for you. But girls, whatever your husband needs, it's the way God made him. And he specifically made men to have this desire for sex. I know we're saying, but it's just sex. It's just an act of gratification that he always benefits from, and not always me. Does he really need it that much? Well, I think it would be helpful for us to understand if we knew how they felt about sex and what it really means to them. But first, what does the Bible say about sex? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 6. Some of you have heard Pastor Jim preach on this verse, and I know when I first heard it and read it in our marriage study 17 years ago, I was shocked. So it says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have the authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Wow, really? He has the authority over my body? I like how God kind of throws in there that we have the authority over his body. Because I bet our husbands read that and say, wow, I wish she would claim her authority over my body and do more of what she pleases with it. Okay, but seriously. Really? Let's break this verse down. Verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. So this one's kind of easy. It says, God is saying we are not to sexually deprive our husbands, and he should not deprive us. Furthermore, verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have the authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. Okay, rather than be shocked and offended at this verse, we should perhaps understand it as a means of protection from the sexual temptation of sin and a lack of self-control, like the last part of verse 5 tells us, so that Satan will not tempt us because of your lack of self-control. If a husband needs to have sex every day with his wife and gets it in order to stay satisfied sexually or to stay satisfied physically and emotionally, because this is his battle, sexual sin and self-control, don't you think this guy, besides being really happy, he's happily married? Why? Because he's not being weighed down by the sexual desires and fantasies thrown at him by an attack of the enemy to pull him away from conforming to the image of Christ. He is less of a target for the enemy because he's satisfied. If we say no to our husband's girls, we're in sin. Let me say that again. We are the ones that are in sin. If we are truly trying to become more like Christ, we have to understand what he commands, why, and obey it. But let not your lack of understanding or trying to understand stop you from obeying. It's not an excuse. God's word is clear. So, some of you are saying, so when do I get a break? Well, the first part of verse 5 says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. If you talk to your husband and you both agreed to stop for a few days, a week or a month, and agreed, then okay. I think it would look something like this. Honey, I have to get up super early this week, all week for work. Can we please not have sex this week so I can get some extra rest? And then this weekend, we can have some fun. So if you both agree, then you should then be very thoughtful in prayer, ask for strength and protection to honor God, and then praise him and thank him for your marriage and your spouse. Now you can even go a step further and say or agree that if either of you were feeling tempted to sin, by all means, let's get it on. You know, you have to have that agreement. Okay, if I lost some of you single ladies, come back. Because we have all heard and probably know by now that God created men and women very differently. But what does that mean physically and sexually? Goodness, why is it so important to them, and can't they just go without? Well, there was a study done by Shante Felden that wrote a book, and I brought him with me, For Women Only. What do you need to know about the inner lives of men? And then her husband Jeff wrote the one for men only. But she had the input of over 1,000 men on some deep questions to better understand them. Not all of them were on sex, but there was a section on there. Finally, we have an understanding where they're coming from, because they certainly don't like to sit down and have these deep discussions and tell us all their thoughts and answer all our questions. Someone else had to do that for us, right? She says it's the way God made them, and that a lack of sex to him is as emotionally serious as it would be to you if he were to suddenly create the silent treatment and stop communicating with you. It's just as wounding and dangerous to our marriages. It's here that we might begin to imagine or understand, if this is how God made men, then those single guys really have a battle with their flesh to stay sexually pure until they're married, even more so than us. But for the married man, throughout the book, it was stating that our men have this heavy burden of providing for their family, and that they're always questioning themselves whether or not they measure up. And when we have sex with them, somehow this gives them the confidence and they feel desired and loved. They want this feeling to be desired and appreciated. It makes them feel loved and gives them the confidence to make it through the day, because no matter what happens at work, or however discouraging it may be, the one person that loves them unconditionally, and how do we do that? How do they feel our love? Through sex. It's like this. Think about what makes you feel loved. Snuggles, handholding, time together, or talks. Well, they feel loved through sex. It's not just a physical act to get satisfaction like we think it is. Now think about if we feel that way, what makes us feel loved is stopped. We don't get those snuggles or talks or walks. And he stops that. Then how do we feel? Well, that's how he feels when he gets cut off from sex, that we don't desire him or don't love him. I know it's weird. Girls, the most common assumption about sin, about sexual sin, single or married, is that men struggle with it and women don't. Well, that's just not true either. Unfortunately, personally, I know this because when I was single, I struggled with sexual sin, and this continued when I became married. So I can understand a little bit of what men go through when they battle with pornography and how it is so can so easily escalate to many types of sin if it is first not stopped, then confessed and asked for forgiveness, and then asked for strength by God to deal with the different sexual temptations. You know, if anyone else struggles in this area, I'd be happy to chat with you about that and share my story a little bit and how God helped me to overcome it. But for now, so we all know and have heard that men are drawn sexually with their eyes, and it leads them to fall into sexual sin by lusting for beautiful women. They are attracted to what they see. Not to say that women aren't, but it just means that this is a huge turn-on for a man, and his battle with sexual integrity usually is with his eyes first. What they see stays with them, and they can replay something that they've seen 10 years ago in their mind like it was yesterday and be aroused by it. It has been referred to as a visual Rolodex. Women, all of us, single and married, on the other hand, have a more silent struggle, don't we? Through our thoughts and emotions. I would venture to guess that men have no idea about the struggle of ours because they don't tend to have the struggle. Like some of us may be surprised about how hard it is for them to forget what they see. A lot of men think that we are aroused like they are, that we think about the same things, that we tick the same way they do, which sometimes is why they are so offended and don't understand when we don't feel like having sex. They think we are just not attracted to them anymore. What they don't know or understand is that for us, we need to feel love first, which is not sex, because to us is an action that comes after feeling loved. But for them, they feel love through the action of sex. It's weird, I know. But if we understand it, it maybe will be less likely to be so hard for us. It'll be harder for us to withhold it from them, and we'll be more likely to give that to them. So now we know a little bit about men's sexual temptations. So let's look into the little secret lives of about us falling into sexual sin through mental thoughts and emotional feelings. Let's first look at the area of emotional compromise. Friendships. Girls, I'm just going to throw it out there. We cannot have close friendships with other men. Yes, this includes you single ladies. For you, it could very easily open the door for fornication or even self-gratification. But first, we are drawn in emotionally through that friendship, and that is where the attraction begins. And we silently will start to want more. Let us not forget that the enemy prowls around us, wanting us to drop our guard. Our closest friendships are and should be with our spouse and other women. Ladies, this is a very serious issue. It starts off very innocently. Let's say your spouse and you are close with other couples. Perhaps you work with other men. Perhaps you still have old friends from school, or you have male friends at church. Okay. Breathe, girls. I'm not telling you you shouldn't have friends that are men. I'm just telling you you shouldn't confide in them and open up and share personal, intimate things with them, and especially on a one-on-one basis. Why, you ask? We cannot be naive to think that we won't fall into any temptations of sexual sin or emotional sin. The Bible warns us of this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And why would you fall? Because James 1:14-15 tells us, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and to sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I'm sure you're asking yourself, well, how do I fall into sexual sin by confiding in my best male friend? That is all he is a friend. I'm not attracted to him in any way, and I'm happily married and love my husband very much. Well, it starts like that, maybe, but we are only confiding in him because he is fulfilling a need that we don't feel our husbands can, will, or do fulfill. This is the beginning of that silent attraction. As you let a friendship with another man develop, you start to see things about him that makes you smile or happy, which then may cause you to think more often of him. Or perhaps you're fighting or arguing with your husband, you will start to believe the lie that your friend understands you better than your husband. And then the comparing begins. It seems very, very innocent, but at first, but it's stuff like this that the enemy likes to develop and pull you away from God and your marriage. I have a quick personal story about this and gives an example. I got permission from my husband to share this one. When we were younger and about 5 years into our marriage, we had a few couples in the church with the same age children that we were close with and we'd go out with all the time. My husband at the time was a fairly new Christian, and he was talking on the phone with the wife of one of our close friends. It seemed to be a rather long conversation, no big deal, but I asked when he got off, what was that all about? He said she was reading the Bible with me and answering a few questions. He went on to ask me if this would be okay if they did this weekly. Over the phone, nothing was going on. There was no attraction. He assured me that there was no attraction. There was no feelings of that. She was just offering up to help him better understand what he was reading. And I was just coming back to the Lord, so I at first thought, well, she probably knows more than I do. He doesn't probably feel comfortable as a new Christian talking to me about this. And besides, this might be God's way of drawing him closer to himself. And who was I to interfere? So I agreed to let it happen. Then one weekend, soon thereafter, we went out as a group to go moonlight bowling. It's a bowling thing. And then I suddenly began to have feelings of jealousy, comparing myself to her. She was an attractive gal and obviously thinner than I was, etc. Then I thought it seemed as if they were flirting. And you can see how I was beginning to become attacked mentally. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That is exactly what was happening to me. The devil was trying to devour me. I can't remember if any other Bible readings happened after this, but there came a time very soon after bowling that I said to my husband, "I trust you. I know you aren't having an affair or anything, but let me tell you what's going on with me. Remember when we did that study, that marriage study together, and it said we're not supposed to have close friendships with the opposite sex? Well, now I know why. I'm really feeling attacked by Satan. I have lots of feelings of jealousy and everything." Well, God really blessed me with his response. He was very concerned, sympathetic, and assured me that his thoughts and intentions were very pure. And if it was happening to me, he would stop immediately. And that's exactly what he did. I told him that it would be the best thing that because I was feeling convicted that it was wrong and the tact didn't feel very good. I don't like to feel jealous. Either way, that night my husband told her and it stopped. You shouldn't blame your spouse or poo-poo these feelings of jealousy because God's word warns us that we will be attacked if we go down this road. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4 says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Stop those personal, in-depth conversations with those male friends. Just don't even do it, because the enemy is waiting to devour you. So let's talk about another one of those silent sins that we might struggle with: fantasizing. So maybe your husband isn't getting you in the mood. So you close your eyes and you think of someone else. This person doesn't have to be someone you know, have a name, or even a face. It's simply a body that you're attracted to, and you let your mind wander into this adventure that then leads you to more excitement and arousal. This could put you in the mood, right? Well, this is a form of sexual sin. You are not thinking of your husband, lest you are committing adultery. You think that that's being a little harsh? Reverse it. Let's say your husband is thinking of this faceless woman that is more beautiful than you, and it's arousing him. If you knew this, wouldn't you feel like you were being cheated on? God says in Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to please their flesh, the flesh will reap destruction. From the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I think this verse could speak to self-gratification also, but I'm not going to go there tonight. Back to the comparing game. Sometimes we will compare things as simple as admiring a man and how he always holds his wife's hand or puts his arm around her, or maybe is always complimenting her. Usually the thing you are admiring the most tends to be the thing that your husband isn't doing, and you are longing for that attention. This could lead into jealousy, or maybe even you holding sex from him because you're reminded how you want that attention and to feel loved. Girls, stop this. If your love bank isn't full, then it's your responsibility to communicate to your husband how to fill it. Believe me, he probably doesn't know. You have to tell him, honey, I wish you would hold my hand when we're out in the public, or can we go snuggle up on the couch and watch a movie? Or sometimes we have to show them how to please us sexually. Yes, that can be very awkward, but guess what? It's God-honoring. Why? Because this will probably lead to your husband feeling love because he will be getting more sex because you like it. Yeah, that's a really vicious circle there, isn't it? They don't really know how we tick. Like, we don't know them. This might be fun. So pick up these two books. I have them up here. He reads the one for men only. You read the one for women only. And then discover new things about each other. Questions like, really? Does sex give you that much confidence that I love you? And he might ask you, really? Can you feel loved by me holding your hand or having a talk? And as you discover these things about each other and what makes you tick, you begin to understand one another better, and then that leads to more love. Okay, now, all you single ladies, all the single ladies, put your hands up. Okay, I can't sing. Oops, I dropped my thing. Okay, yeah. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:8-9, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He says it's good to be unmarried. Obviously, this would be contrary to what societies may say, and I wonder if this is the verse that the Catholic nuns use on why not to marry. And it makes sense. Think about this thought. That it's a good thing to stay unmarried and devote your life to the Lord. For in devoting your life to the Lord and spending all your waking moments with him, trying to become more like him, and seeking to please him in every way. Wow. If you were called to be single for whatever reason, I think it would be a challenging honor from God and a great way to look at why you were single. But let's say you were that single woman that verse 9 talks about. Paul is saying that you cannot live a happy life and serve the Lord effectively if you are dominated by an unfulfilled sexual passion. Now he says that you should marry. If that is truly God's will for your life, then he will bring someone into your life. But let's say he doesn't. Then you probably need to address that burning passion, which might be something that we talked about earlier, the fantasizing, or what we didn't talk about, the self-gratification. Those things could be causing you to miss his calling and plans for you, like him drawing you closer to him in a more intimate way. But wow, what a huge honor and humbling experience. Just think about that for a moment. All the ministry opportunities that are available to you, so much more than the married woman can do, because we are limited by our marriages, and crossing the line to too much ministry therefore compromises our marriage. So to recap, girls, do you have some fantasies on pause that you can restart at any time? Perhaps you aren't sexually satisfied, so you're taking care of it yourself. Or perhaps you're having a really close male friend. Maybe you're single and anxious about finding a spouse. Maybe you're married and your sex life struggles. He always wants sex and you don't. You're never in the mood. Or you're tired and you don't feel loved. Girls, turn to the Lord. Pray. Confess to God what you have done or haven't been doing. Ask for forgiveness, that he would open your eyes to something you can't see, to give you the desire to give your husband the love he needs. Yes, sex. And also, ladies, find a friend or a mentor that you can confide some of these things to, so that she can hold you accountable for having sex with your husband or having accountability for your runaway thoughts and secrets. Let's be proactive in obtaining that happy, loving marriage or happy and grateful single life that honors God by being emotionally and sexually pure. Be that Christian woman, married or single, that is diligent in resisting sexual and emotional temptations that shows her sincere love for God. Thank you.
Wow.